Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, May 5th, 2013.
In our continuing series on the revealing compound names of God and titles, we've come to the 95th Psalm, where we find the compound name of God, Jehovah Hosseinu. Remember the first one, Jehovah Jireh, and we've had quite a number of them in the meantime, but Jehovah Hosseinu. So let's read the 95th Psalm from the first verse, partly through. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength, or the heights, of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, Jehovah Hosseinu. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. This psalm, as so many psalms, praises God for creation, praises him for all the things for which we should be thankful. And then we come to this title or name of God, Jehovah Hosseinu, the Lord our Maker. Now, to tell you that the Lord is our Maker would be like preaching to the choir. We believe this. We all of us hold this. But this is not universally, shall I say, held in our country today. So let's see what the Lord has something to say about this. The psalm praises God for all of his works, for all of his works that he has made. And in the second verse of the second chapter of Genesis, we read, in the first two verses, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And beginning so early in the Bible, this is one of the basic tenets of the revelation of God in the Bible, that God created all things that exist. And as we read in Hebrews, it was through Christ that he created all things, and but without him was not anything made that was made. So all of the starry heavens, all the wonders of the earth, are the works of his hand. And then in the 26th verse of the first chapter of Genesis, we read, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So the Bible declares that all of the universe we have any knowledge of is a creation, and it was created by God, and that mankind is himself a creation, and we are creatures. And we are creatures of His hand. And we'll come back to this in a bit. And then in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, who wrote so many wonderful and startling truths, Isaiah 45 and verse 11, we read, "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and His Maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. The Lord said to Israel that He was their Maker." Israel did not happen by chance. Other nations just developed. But God, Israel is the only people whom the Bible says God made. So here we see the claim of the Bible that God made all of creation. God made mankind, and now that He made Israel. Turning next to the 139th Psalm, and verses 13 to 15. "For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Sometimes we think more fearfully than wonderfully, don't we? "Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in the secret, in the curiously wrought, in the lowest parts of the earth." The lowest parts of the earth in the Bible generally taken to being upon the earth to distinguish it from the heavens. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect," that is, in the womb. "And in Thy book all my members were written, and in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them." So here we see that God makes, creates each individual person. And then turning to the book of the prophet Zechariah, to the 12th chapter of that prophecy, we read a very startling text, which for us closes the question. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Saith the Lord that stretcheth forth the heavens, that layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him." The spirit of man is formed in each individual that is born, is what he is saying here. And this is because all of the animals were given life, and they were called living beings. But unto man, we read in Genesis, mankind was the breath of God breathed, making him different from the animals, and that he was formed in the image of God. Now, since the Bible teaches that we are not to create any visible image to represent God, this image of God is moral and spiritual, and that does make us a unique creation of God. So here we have the Lord our Maker. He made all of creation. He made mankind. He made the nation of Israel. And he makes individuals. Every individual is a creation of God. Now, I don't think I would find a single person here that would dispute any of these statements. And this is one reason why we're here. The Bible is our textbook. The Bible is the deciding factor in every such argument. But more and more, our nation is getting away from these things. And as so many of you younger families know, our children are really in danger in the public schools because the anti-Christian forces begun by John Dewey 150 years ago have almost completely taken charge of the education system in this country. And science, which by definition is knowledge, has been taken over by scientism, which is something quite different. Scientism is not knowledge, it is a philosophy. And if you go to the Denver, what used to be called the Natural History Museum, now called the Museum of Nature and Science, all you will hear there is evolution. And anything that questions that is ignorant. But let's think about that for a minute. I remember reading of one famous British astronomer. His name slips my mind now, but he wrote an article that was printed in the newspaper some time ago, and he said that when he first heard the theory of the Big Bang and saw the proof that the universe is expanding, proved by the light shift from red to blue as the galaxies recede from each other, he said, for the first time, my atheism was shaken. Because if the Earth can expand from a Big Bang, what is to keep it from contracting also? And if it continues to contract, into what? And then what? A very good answer. He didn't change his atheism, but he admitted there was another answer. So, two philosophies compete in our country. Not just in our country, but this is the one we are most concerned with. Made or evolved? Did we evolve into who we are, or did God create mankind? Evolved into who we are, or made by God in the womb, with our very spirit created there in the womb? The Bible doesn't say when it's created there, but it does say it is created there. So these two philosophies are at loggerheads. And everything in this country has been amassed against the gospel. The educational system, the media, and against a philosophy that cannot be defended. Because let's take the evolutionary thought that we all evolved and we go back in history until we are pre-humans. We go back into history until we are primates. We go back into history until we are lower creatures. We go back in history until the beginning. Then what? What sparked the beginning? Well, there was a chaos in the universe, and gradually it formed and became galaxies, became what we know as creation, and life formed. They won't say miraculously, but life formed, and here we are. A French philosopher earlier in the 20th century, who is also a mathematician specializing in the theory of probability. And he wrote a little paperback about this thick, following through on his theory, step by step through mathematical progression. And he concluded that the simplest molecule necessary for life is the insulin molecule. It is a molecule of 20 chains to make the molecule. And he said that through chance, as the evolutionists claim, for that 20-chain molecule to have been formed through chance encounters of the various elements, there are not enough molecules in the entire universe to form even one insulin molecule. He has never been refuted. His name, if you want to look it up sometime, is Pierre Lecomte de Noy. So there are not enough molecules in the universe to form anything pertaining to life. But if there were, and there is no God, then matter would be God, which is pantheism, which is the philosophy of the Orient. Or for the theory of relativity to be true, that's the theory of Greek philosophy. So these things have been around for a long time. And 150 years ago or more, Louis Pasteur proved that the theory of the spontaneous generation of life was false. Life can never begin from non-living material. That was the basis of pasteurization. If you kill all of the bacteria in milk and you keep it sterile, it cannot pass on disease because life is impossible to be spontaneously generated. Now, these facts are well known by the people at the Denver Museum of Nature and Science, and they don't mention them. They just ignore them and go on telling you about their theories. So to ignore facts and continue to teach what is demonstrably false is dishonest. But we have these two forces struggling in our country today. And so far, the progressives, as they like to call themselves, have had the field to themselves. But God's word still stands true, and we must stand true to God's word. So, what is the point of raising the question? What is the point of questioning them? Because these things have consequences. In ancient times, these two philosophies were very much alive in the world. One was monotheism, the other was idolatry. Now, according to the Bible and Genesis, and according to Romans 1, Mankind one time knew the true God. He did not evolve up from lower forms of life. He descended from a knowledge of God into ignorance and benighted sin and idolatry. And it took the revelation of God to a man named Abraham to bring back to mankind the truth of God, our Maker, the Maker of our universe, the Maker of our world, the Maker of our persons. And in modern times, this antagonism is carried on with Christianity and atheism. Again, it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a believer. That was amusingly illustrated many years ago when, with the question, have you ever heard of the atheist dial-a-prayer, where you dial this number and it rings and rings and rings and rings and rings? So make no mistake about it, this battle is very real. But make no mistake to be faint-hearted, we are on the winning side. And the consequences of the theory of evolution, the consequences of progressivism, atheism, whatever you might call it, is very real. It's expressed ever since the Enlightenment in the 17th century as humanism. The basic tenet of humanism is man is the measure of all things. I thought God was, didn't you? And it has consequences if you accept that philosophy and you get to collectivism. And the most recent example of that is, well, we need to spread the wealth around. Have you heard that? And the consequence of accepting that is life is cheap. Norton often speaks of our country having the philosophy of a death philosophy. Is that the way you express it? A philosophy of death in the current raging battles in our Congress, in our courts. And the philosophy, if you accept the idea that life is cheap, then the survival of the fittest does not apply just to the animal world. The results are frightening. But we have the message of joy. We have the message of truth. We have the message that is the answer to all the problems of this world. Let us be bold with it. Our job is not to debate, nor is it activism, going out on the streets and blocking intersections. Our job is to live and to proclaim the gospel.